Aaron and Andrea and Andy sounds like an ad for AAA batteries, but certainly not on purpose. Welcome, everyone. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, where we have read just a little announcement for the new year, just so some of you are probably all aware. The format for the new year going forward, Lord willing always, is that I will be doing the first Sunday of the month and Matthew the next three. And any Sunday that we have a five-Sunday month, I might be doing some and possibly some of the other brothers. So that just gives you an idea what will be going on. Matthew has one more Wednesday night, and our brother Derek is going to begin a tremendous study in the book of Isaiah, which could take a couple of years, and that's just fine. We're looking forward to that. Also, I will only be in the office on Tuesdays starting this year. Just to make you aware of that fact as well. So folks, we're in Luke chapter 4. Now the last time we were in Luke was probably in November, so I don't expect you to remember all that we discussed and considered then. But I said to you last time, based on what we found in the scriptures, that any time anybody speaks publicly on any subject, Bible included, it's easy to meet with mixed reviews. And the real street level way of saying that is some people like you and some hate you. But that's just what it is. We see that in this chapter in verse 22. All spoke well of him, marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth, and literally moments later, verse 29, they rose up, drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. It is easy to meet with mixed reviews. Now, other than the Lord Jesus mentioning God's love to Gentiles, which to Jews was the biggest no-no on earth, other than that, people have been very pleased with his ministry at this point. I'd like you to see a couple things that repeat themselves in what we looked at last time and now this time. So chapter 4, verse 14, it says this: a report about him went out through all the surrounding countryside. Verse 37, reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Verse 16, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Verse 31, he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Verse 22, which we've just read, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words. And verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching and authority. Now, what's sad about all that? The people, by and large, like what they're hearing. They're impressed by the authority of Christ and all these other things. But sadly, with all that going on, all this evidence already, by now Luke's given us tons of evidence as to who this is, but with all that going for them, they still don't know who he is. Verse 22 says this: is not this Joseph's son? With all this going for them, that's the best they can do to think, hey, this is Joseph's son. They've not only had repeated evidence and much evidence, they've actually had prophetic evidence. Verse 18 and 19 from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year. Writings, you'll hear him conclude this same thing time and time again. 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them, for they're spiritually discerned. But there's something else I want you to consider in this. They've taken all this evidence, which abundantly points to Christ, and they said, no, he's not God's son, he's just Joseph's son. It's also convenient for people to deny evidence. Do you know that? It's not only that this reason that the scriptures give, it's very convenient to think, of Christ just as Joseph's son rather than the son of God. Why do I say that? Well, we saw this last time in verse 23. If he's just Joseph's son, then we can tell him what to do. We can tell him, hey, minister here, do this, heal these people, give us a hand. You see, if he's God's son, you can't do that. But if he's just Joseph's son, well, we can tell him what to do. In verse 29, if he's just Joseph's son, we can get rid of him. We don't have to listen to him. He's not the son of God. He's just Joseph's son. We can toss him off the cliff if we don't like him. You see, it's really convenient for people to think less of Christ than he is. The Psalms bring this out. The wicked boasts of the desire of his soul. The one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. How does he do this? In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there's no God. I can get away with anything I want. No one's watching. God's not up there. No one's ever seen him. We don't hear him thundering his voice. I can do as I please. It's convenient for me to have a lifestyle that excludes God. Then I can do whatever I want. You see, it's convenient to have less thoughts of Christ than is truly there. What do you do about this? Well, here in Luke, as Luke unfolds the story of Christ, we're given more evidence and they're given another proof of who he is. And it's a really, really startling one. This is a startling proof that Jesus is the Christ. Folks, we need to know that our God has all means at his disposal. He can use anything, any person, any action, any product of nature. He can do anything he wants with anything to say what he feels like saying. And that's what we're going to see in these verses. Let's reread verses 31 to 37. I want you to really, really notice the setting of this. Verse 31. He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? With authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Not surprisingly, reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Why have I asked you to take special notice of the setting? It's very, very important to this. First of all, they're in the synagogue. What's that? That's God's house. This isn't the tavern. This isn't the pub. This isn't the camel races. This is God's house. That's what this place is. It's the synagogue. This is where God's people meet. That's rather significant. They're in God's house. Secondly, it's the Sabbath. The Lord's Day. This isn't any other day. It isn't Groundhog Day. It isn't the feast in the fall. This is the Lord's Day. They're in the Lord's house. It's the Lord's Day. And we've just noted they've read from Isaiah. What's that? That's God's word. And even further, Christ himself is present. Yet with all that material blessing, folks, by the way, we have the same. This is God's house. It's the Lord's day. We have his word open. Yet with all that blessing, with all that materially going forward for them, they can still only conclude that this is Joseph's son. But a demon-possessed man who's unchurched, has no Bible, has nothing going for him, doesn't care about any of those things, what does he say? Verse 34, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. With all that going for them, they haven't got a clue who Christ is. And the Lord uses a demon-possessed man, not a church guy, folks. No one who cares about the Sabbath, maybe hasn't read the Word, but he knows exactly who Jesus Christ is. Do you see the means that God uses, the startling means to do that? Do you realize, folks, it could actually happen here? Do you realize that God could do the same thing here if he pleased? Would it take that to convince some that we're not just peddling religion, we're not just giving a denominational view, but that we're preaching the eternal Christ? Would it take that? And notice the connection that the demon-possessed man has made, because this the people have completely failed to do. Verse 34 again. Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. What's he saying? Hey, that baby born to Mary and Joseph, that boy who grew up in Nazareth, that one we call the carpenter's son, he is equally at the same time, without conflict or confusion, he's the Holy One of God. That's who he is. Now, if you were here a few weeks back, when Matthew was sharing on Wednesday night, he shared with us from the Nicene Creed. Listen to what it says. The first part, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And then this part, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him were all things made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the Holy Spirit, was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and became man. What is that beautiful, eloquent quote saying? Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. That's what it's saying. And that's what we profess and believe. And sadly, that's what the people were missing. And folks, when men refuse to hear, it's astonishing whom the Lord uses to speak. Here, he uses a demon-possessed man. John 9, very, very interesting. There's a man, we're told, who was born blind. So when Jesus gives him his sight, he's only been seeing for a few minutes. Yet to people who've seen all their lives and read the scriptures all their lives, he says, well, this is interesting. You don't know who he is. And he just opened my eyes. See, it's amazing whom the Lord uses in Acts 16. He uses a girl with a spirit of divination to speak the truth. In Numbers, he uses a donkey to speak to Balaam. God has all means at his disposal and uses them when people aren't listening, when they're not responding to truth. But what do we see? Verse 32. They're astonished at his teaching. His word possessed authority. Well, if you like authority, like they're saying they do, that's about to be taken up several notches. And they're going to see authority on a divine scale. A divine scale. Verse 34 again, the demon-possessed man asks two questions. What have you to do with us? And have you come to destroy us? Have you come to destroy us? You see, folks, I want to tell you something. Even our world that's so sinful, there are still those who actually fear God. Have you come to destroy us? Now, sadly, did the Lord's people on the Lord's day in his house with his word open, did they fear God? No, they're going to throw a son off the cliff. But this one feared God. You remember the one thief saying to the other, he says, You don't fear God? You're nailed to a cross because of the wages of sin. You're about to pay the eternal penalty. You're about to stand in front of God and you don't fear him. Look at chapter 8, verse 31 of Luke. We see a very similar instance to the one we're reading of. This is another demon-possessed man. And notice what he says. Very, very similar to what we're considering. Chapter 8, verse 31 of Jesus says, they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Why do the demons fear Christ? Because Paul, in his beautiful words, says he's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that's named. And in answer to this man's question, Jesus Christ has everything to do with him. Later in Luke chapter 12, what does Jesus say? Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Hey, I say to you, fear him. But folks, there's an astoundingly important question I want us to consider this morning. And it's this. Do you understand this morning, and this is regardless of the age of people here. This goes from Hudson folks right to the oldest here, whoever that person happens to be. No matter who we are, no matter what stage of life, no matter what's important to you right now, do you understand that Jesus Christ, whom we preach, he has everything to do with you? Do you understand that? Now, folks, that truth is both a comfort and a conviction. For a Christian to hear that he's everything to do with me is the best news I've ever heard. I don't have to worry about anything. He doesn't just like me when I go to church on Sunday. He doesn't just like me when I preach or hand out a tract. He loves me in and out of every day, every problem, every trial. He knows everything I go through. He has everything to do with me. He blesses every aspect of my life. He watches over everything I do. It's the greatest comfort there can be. Obviously, it's also the greatest conviction. You see, he has everything to do with you. Hebrews, there is no creature, person, that isn't manifest to his sight, but it's more than him just seeing where you go. You see, all things are naked and opened, exposed, and then this phrase, before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, he has everything to do with you, folks. Your mind, your thoughts, your emotions, your plans, your desires, where you go on social media, he has everything to do with you. Now, if you like this man, if you rightly see Christ for who he is, then you have no problem seeing he has everything to do with me. If you see him for who he is, you don't question, you wouldn't doubt this in the slightest. You'd understand, yes, he has everything to do with me. And right this moment, folks, it's one or the other with every one of us. You see, going back to what we said earlier, as you sit here, either you can dictate to him or he can dictate to you. Either you can be rid of him or he can be rid of you. See, it's one or the other. They're astonished at his power and authority. Does the word of Christ have power? Look at verse 35. Jesus rebuked him. Be silent. Come out of him. You see, folks, as great as the testimony of this demon-possessed man is, Jesus waits on no one to declare his own glory. He can do that all by himself. If the whole world is silent, he has no problem declaring his own glory. And he's just shown his power here. That word rebuke shows up three times in this portion, twice of devils and once of a fever. But whether fever or demons, it took his power in both cases to deliver. And those two extremes declare he can handle everything in between. from something as little as a cold or fever to something as indescribable as a demon-possessed man. Now, with this further proof of who he is, sadly, the people are yet unmoved. And so there's more proof given. I'd like you to take time for a moment and consider the indescribable long-suffering, forbearance, patience, and mercy of God, who is willing to hard hearts to yet give another demonstration of his power and greatness. Let's read starting at verse 38. This is quite interesting, quite significant. He arose, in this phrase, left the synagogue, entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. They appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Demons also came out of many, crying, "You're the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Now, is Jesus just a faith healer? That's what he is to some people. He's just the guy who can do conjuring tricks. Is he just a faith healer? Is that all he is? Well, I want you to see the significance of the phrase, folks, that he left the synagogue. See, just as he needs no one to support his witness, he doesn't need anything to manifest his glory. He does this all by himself. And our Lord doesn't need the synagogue, doesn't need the stage, doesn't need the spotlight, doesn't need media to make his glory and power known. It shines no matter where he is and no matter what he says or does. And his power and compassion, folks, it's for people, not for publicity. Do you see the difference here? At one time, he's in a synagogue, there's a crowd, there's a demon-possessed man who's shouting out and making declarations. Here, he's just in a house. No crowd at all. Only a woman. She only has a fever. She's even a mother-in-law. And yet, he heals her. It's as important to him. She is as much in his care. He's willing to show his power and goodness as much to her in a sideline where virtually no one sees it, is on this other grand stage, as it were. But folks, there's a couple little side notes in these verses that I don't want us to miss. When I introduced our study in Luke a while back, I said to you, and I'll say it again, I think the book of Luke is the greatest manual on prayer in the entire Bible. It's absolutely fantastic. And here we have a very beautiful picture of prayer tucked away in these verses. Now Simon's mother-in-law, verse 38, was ill with a high fever. They appealed to him on her behalf. That's the essence of intercessory prayer right there. They appealed to him on her behalf. Folks, that's what we do when we pray for one another here. That's what we do when we pray for the camp and the street corner and all the different ministries. We simply appeal to him on people's behalf. Luke records this in Acts 8 and 12 when Peter was taken into prison, and we read similarly, prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Alec Mitre, which I've said their name wrong even though I asked Peter, said this: the power of prayer does not reside in the place where it starts, but where it reaches. It's nothing to do with you. It doesn't matter at all if there's two of us praying or 2,000. It's nothing to do with the starting place. It's everything to do with where it goes. They appealed to him on her behalf, and her name goes to the throne of grace. That's what we do when we pray. May we get this, folks. This new year, may we be more fervent in prayer than ever before. Take Samuel's advice. God forbid I would sin and ceasing to pray for you. And folks, looking at Christ, his power and compassion is the greatest encouragement there'll ever be to prayer. These things reveal he has all authority and power. He has no limits, no off jurisdiction, no restraint, and he overflows with compassion. There's another great lesson here. Verse 39, he stood over her, rebuked the fever. It left her. Immediately she rose and began to serve them. Does that describe you since the day you professed Christ? No hesitation. What do we sing? My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what she's doing. Does that describe your profession of Christ? 40 years later, you're just getting around to reading your Bible. You're maybe going to help out a little more. You're maybe going to be convicted. At 80, you'll maybe find out what your spiritual gift is. She rose, went forth, and followed. That's what people saved by Christ are to do. Now notice again, verse 40 and 41. Now when the sun was setting, we've got two things behind us. We have the great deliverance of the demon-possessed man. We have the relieving of the fever of one lady. Now we have this. When the sun was setting, all those, we don't know how many, who had any who were sick with various diseases. This is a lot of people with a lot of different problems. They brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And it wasn't just one demon. Demons also came out of many crying, "You're the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Why do we have mention of this? Because, folks, Jesus Christ, my Savior, is not a one-hit wonder. That's why. Aaron just happened to read Hebrews chapter 1, which just happens to speak from Psalm 102. And what does it say of this Holy One of God? It says he is the same, unchangeable. His years have no end. He's eternal. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what do we conclude? Jesus Christ is not someone who just looks good in the spotlight, not just a faith healer, not a one-hit wonder, and he certainly isn't Joseph's son. Look at the demons conclude in the verses we just read. You are the Son of God. They knew that he was Christ. What Aaron prayed just before I got up here was exactly that thing. That we would each know and know joyously that he is Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful portion of your word and for the clear and plain teaching of it, and how we plead for the voice of your Spirit to open our eyes to the beautiful things of Christ, this wonderful heaven-sent Savior, this Redeemer whom we shall soon see in glory and rejoice forevermore. We cannot thank you enough when we ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.